If you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, we're going to be unfolding that entire chapter in this lesson. We're starting a new series this morning, a sermon series called Invisible War. And this is like an introduction to this series. And so we're going to be looking at four parts of the Invisible War. And we're using chapter 12 of Revelation to show that there is an invisible war. Now, we don't have the time to talk about the why and the when and the where and the how of chapter 12. We're looking at the what, that there is an invisible war. We will have to track those down in other lessons. There's just not enough time. G.K. Chesterton said, "We have found all the questions that can be found. It's time we stop looking for questions and start looking for answers." You know, we all have questions, especially after the year that we've all just been through. We have all kinds of questions. And questions are good. I've done some of my best learning from a question. Questions are good when they cause us to want to seek out and find the truth. But questions are not good if we're just going to go round and round and round and use questions as an excuse to avoid the truth we don't like. You see? So that's why he said, "We've found all the questions that can be found. It's time we stop looking for questions and start looking for answers." Aristotle said, "All men by nature desire to know." All men by nature desire to know. I mean, the truth is, we want to know the truth. We want to know the truth. We had a great class today in Romans chapter 13, the class I knew the can of worms would come out on. But it was a great class because we want to know. We want to know the answers. And so if you want to supercharge your Bible study, join our classes, Sunday and Wednesday. Thanks, brother. The title of this book, Revelation, is from the word apocalypse. The word apocalypse, it's the Greek word apocalypsis, and it's translated revelation. That's why this last final book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's in Greek, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. But the word apocalypse means to reveal. It is a revelation. Some people think of the letter of Revelation as a mystery that's concealed. It's just the opposite. It's actually a mystery that was a mystery and is now revealed. The word apocalypsis means to uncover, to draw back the veil of what was previously hidden. And what's beautiful about apocalyptic language, and you don't find it anywhere but in the Bible, what's awesome about apocalyptic language is it's like code. It's like secret code. You have to know the Old Testament to understand it. So it's like a secret code for Christians who knew their Bible. It's the only way you can understand the last book of the Bible. So Revelation pulls back the veil and uncovers the reality behind history. Right? We think of this as reality, and it is. But there's another reality behind this reality. There is a spiritual reality behind history. And this invisible war we wouldn't have known about if it had not been by supernatural revelation. We would not know about it. Now, we would have sensed it. We would have felt it. We would have been hurt by it. But we wouldn't have understood it had it not been by supernatural revelation from the last living apostle, banished to the Alcatraz of the ancient world, the island of Patmos, and he received a revelation from Jesus himself. And we have it today. So let's just look at four things. First of all, we need to understand that there is an invisible war. Look at verse 1 in chapter 12. "Now a great dragon appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she was had a place prepared, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's just establish right up front, there is an invisible war. We see 3 things in this section. We see a woman, we see a dragon, we see a child. Now the woman, some believe, is Mary. And that it would make sense to think that because she's giving birth to a male child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We know who that is. But remember, this is symbolic. This is a woman who has a garland, a crown of stars. And so, realistically, this woman is not a single person, Mary. It's really, in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as a woman and mother in travail. God's covenant people, his bride, bringing forth the Messiah through their lineage. And then we see a dragon. Verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. And this dragon is identified. Look at verse 9. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So we know who the dragon is by Scripture. The word Satan means adversary. It means enemy. Satan is called the accuser. Verse 10, the accuser of the brethren. Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. Jesus called him the evil one and the prince of the world, or the prince of this world. Peter referred to him as a roaring lion. Paul called him the God, lowercase g, the God of this age. And of course, Satan is a created spiritual being who rebelled against God. We also see a child. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. Psalms chapter 2. That's Jesus. And her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Caught up to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there. She would be protected in the wilderness. So this child is a male child, Jesus Christ, who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's Psalms chapter 2. And Jesus ascended into heaven to the throne of God at the right hand. And the woman, God's faithful bride, flees into the wilderness to be protected by God. C.S. Lewis said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." You'll know this, of course, as Bible students, that every good thing that God gives, Satan has a counterfeit. God gives something good and Satan twists it and makes that what was good bad. So every good thing is from above. But Satan takes those good things and he wants to make a counterfeit. The invisible war is in the spiritual realm, but it spills over into the earthly realm. And so you're going to see this. Interestingly, Revelation kind of breaks at chapter 11. So you got 1 through 10, you've got, sorry, 1 through 11, you've got this outward manifestation of this war. And it's persecution on the church and on God's people. Chapter 12 is a break. And it shows the reason for this war. It gives the backstory. It gives behind the scenes. And it shows what's actually going on. Why is there war against the church? Why are Christians persecuted? Why is that? Chapter 12 explains why. because there's a war against God. And it's been going since the beginning. Remember in Genesis, the assassin in Eden, sabotaging God's plan? Remember the Exodus? God is protecting the woman in Egypt, even if it requires slavery to keep her safe. Do you remember Haman? Haman wants to annihilate the Jewish race. He wants to annihilate the Jewish race because he's a maniac. And yet if he does so, and the decree went out to destroy all the Jews, to annihilate them, that would have annihilated the lineage of the Messiah, right? Well, Esther, a woman of faith, steps forward and tells the king what's really going on. How fascinating. Haman ends up being hung on his own gallows, right? That he had prepared for Mordecai. What about Bethlehem? When King Herod finds out a child is going to be born who will be a king, he orders the death of all male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. Do you see how this war plays out all through Scripture? Jesus is taken down into the wilderness to protect him. They had to go to Egypt to protect him from Herod. And then, do you remember in the Judean desert, Satan comes to tempt Jesus, to thwart Jesus' plan by tempting him? And then, of course, at the cross, what does Satan do? He enters Judas. Remember when Jesus says, "What you do, do it quickly." And it says, Satan entered Judas. And just like Haman, who fell at his own trap, Satan's attack against Jesus ended up being his downfall. Satan's attack on Jesus ended up being his defeat. So God's word is telling us the truth, the real truth behind the truth. God is real. Satan is real. Angels are real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Spiritual war is real. Judgment Day is real. You're real. And the war within you is real. You see, this invisible war isn't just in the spiritual realm. It's inside of you. It's an invisible war that you're waging within yourself. We need to understand, secondly, though, that God has already won the war. Look at verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him." There is war in heaven, and this war, it says, war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels. Do you remember who Michael is? Michael is an archangel. He's mentioned in Daniel 12. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." He's mentioned in the New Testament. In Jude 9, Michael the archangel in contending with the devil. So here's this archangel. His name is Michael. And he is fighting a war against Satan and Satan's angels. There's a rebellion. And this war is won. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But Satan did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, all through history, this accuser, this enemy, this adversary, this evil one, is fighting against God from the Garden of Eden on. I mean, think about it. From Eden to wanting to destroy Job, to entering Judas, to asking to sift Peter like wheat. But he's defeated. This enemy who had once stood in the presence as an accuser of Job. Remember Job 1? He once was an accuser of Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3. And do you remember when the disciples were empowered to cast out demons? Do you remember they came back? Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Satan loses this war. God wins this war. And within hours of the cross, you remember Jesus is wrestling with this invisible war in himself. You see, this invisible war isn't just in some far off place. It's within you and I. And do you remember when Jesus is in agony at the cross? And he's praying, and sweat is as drops of blood. And he's agonizing. And notice one of the things that he says. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Father, save me from the very thing I'm supposed to do? Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. And then notice what he says just two verses later. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Something was going to happen at the cross that was going to change the trajectory of history forever. And it was going to be the defeat of this enemy. And so Satan is thrown down. This accuser who had accused the saints before God over and over, day and night, accusing the brethren, and yet now he can't accuse them anymore. He had been accusing because perfect atonement had not yet been made. Even the high priest was not sinless. Even the disciples weren't sinless. Something had to change. Look at verse 10. Here's the reaction to this victory. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." There is rejoicing in heaven because the accuser of the brethren has finally been dealt with. He's finally been cast down. He can no longer accuse the brethren day and night before the throne of God. Jesus died on the cross for sin. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and was crowned king. And now Jesus is king. He's received his kingdom with power. And they overcame the enemy with what? By the blood of the Lamb. Well, when did that happen? It happened at the cross. The blood of Jesus paid our debt in full at the cross. Satan could no longer accuse the people day and night. The weapon of fear that Satan used, the fear of death, no longer applies to born-again Christians. Jesus defeated Satan, sin, and death. And this is the victory that Paul talks about in Romans 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, God has already won this war. But because of Satan's defeat, he is filled with wrath. And we have to understand a third aspect, and that is that this is a war for your soul. This is a war for your soul. Think about it. The war in heaven resulted in war on earth. Since Satan can no longer accuse the saints before God in heaven in the spiritual realm, he now persecutes them in the earth in the physical realm. And I want you to notice this line of attack. He attacks the child, the Christ. He's defeated. Jesus is caught up to the throne of God. He attacks the woman, God's bride, but she's brought to safety, and Satan is defeated. And so what does Satan do next? He attacks the offspring of the woman. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Think about what's happening here. Satan attacks the child. He's defeated. He attacks the woman, but she's brought to safety. God protects his people, the church of the Old Testament and the New. He protects in the wilderness of this life, away from Satan's most direct and deadly attack. You ever wonder why the church is in the wilderness? It's for our protection. We are in the wilderness for our protection. God nourishes his church with the manna from heaven, his word, the truth that keeps us free. The devil tried to drown the church in a stream of lies and false teachings, even disguising himself as an angel of light and his ministers as angels of light. But the true church will not be fooled. The true faithful church will not be fooled by the lies of Satan. And the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. The church is brought to safety, even if it means in the wilderness, off the grid, sometimes having to meet in secret if necessary. So the wrath against the Christ, against the woman, what does Satan do? He attacks the offspring of the woman, who are who? Look at verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He couldn't defeat the child, Jesus. He couldn't defeat the church, the bride of Christ. So who's he going to go for? You. He wants you. That's what he's after. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have to understand this is a war for our soul. Satan now attacks individual Christians because he couldn't destroy Christ, he couldn't destroy the church, but he can destroy individual Christians. And so he wants to seek to destroy you. And this is the war he wages on God. You see, he can't hurt God except by hurting God's people. That's how sadistic this enemy is. He can't hurt God except by hurting his people. When Saul was persecuting Christians, what did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? He said, "Who are you, Lord? I'm the one you're persecuting." You probably didn't think you were that important. To God, you are. When you're persecuted, it's persecuting God, because you're his child. So this world is no longer a playground, more like a battleground. And so in this series, we need to understand how to win the war within. We already know that God won the war, right? But even though the war is won, the battle continues for your soul. There is an invisible war, and it's not just in a faraway place. It's inside of you. There's an invisible war battling inside of you, and we're going to need to talk about this in this series. It's a war between flesh and spirit. It's a war between dark and light. It's a war about serving two masters. General Patton, maybe one of the best generals the U.S. ever had, although he definitely was out of the box. He knew that one day he was going to have to face Rommel, because Rommel was the Desert Fox. Rommel was the best tank commander of Nazi Germany. And Patton knew that the time was going to come. It was inevitable. And so Patton, of course, lands in Europe. He knows it won't be long. He's in Fortress Europe. But he happened to come across a book that his arch enemy actually wrote. He actually finds a book on tank tactics by Rommel. Wow, what a nice piece of information to have. And he studied that book in order to understand the tactics of his enemy. In the series, of course, we have a book that tells us the tactics of our enemy. We need to know those tactics in order to defeat our enemy, because there's an invisible war. There's a war for our soul. And the question is, who's going to win that war? Who's going to win the war for your soul? I want you to notice how they overcame the enemy. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Notice how they overcame the enemy. First of all, by the blood. By the blood of Jesus. That's how they had victory. Secondly, by the truth. The word of their testimony. They believed and spoke the truth. And third, by their faith. They loved God more than they loved themselves. First of all, let's look at the blood. Who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And John says, you know who? He's talking to an angel. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these in white robes? Who are now victorious? Who are now around the throne of God? Who are these people? They're the ones who came through the great tribulation. They're the ones who came through this period of the wilderness. This period that we're in now. They're the ones who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. You're not saved by yourself. You're not saved by how smart you are and how many worldly philosophies you know or you know how good you are. You're only saved by one thing. The blood of the Lamb. The only thing that could save you. Grace. So they're saved, number one, by the blood. Number two, by the truth. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, this is the full statement. We don't usually quote the full statement. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, how do they overcome the enemy? By the truth. By abiding in the words of Christ, by the truth that sets them free. And then third, it was faith, right? They didn't love their lives more than they loved God. They loved God more than they loved their own lives. And John says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So they overcame the enemy by the blood, by the truth, and by their faith. And we need all three. All three of those. Some people have the blood, but they lose the faith. Right? Some people have the blood, but they don't love the truth. You got to have all three. You got to have the blood, the truth, and the faith. In 1974, 30 years after World War II ended, there's this Japanese guy on an island, and he's guarding the island. He has no idea the war is over. And he literally is found in 1974, and he made the newspapers. His name was Hiro Onoda. He was a lone Japanese soldier found on a forgotten island in the Pacific. He thought the war was still going, even though leaflets had been dropped by Allied bombers. They had dropped leaflets after the war saying, it's over. The war's over. The Allies have won. He thought it was a trick. He wouldn't believe the leaflets. He thought it was a propaganda trick. So he stayed faithful to guarding this island and whatever was on it, to the point that his rifle had just gotten just rusty and probably just didn't even work anymore. He refused to believe that the war was over until he was given orders from the Emperor of Japan. He literally would not come off the island until he had personal orders written from the Emperor of Japan. I want you to understand something. You have been given a letter, and the letter has told you the war is already won. It's won. All you have to do is surrender to God, and you can have victory. We know who wins. God wins. You can have peace with God, but you have to surrender to Him. He's the victor. And God is patient. He knows He's already won. You know, this could have all ended a long time ago. It could have ended after the cross. God could have just ended it right there. And the blood could have just taken care of everybody that had lived up to the cross. We're done now. That didn't happen. God knows He won. He's patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He could have ended it 2,000 years ago. He wants His wedding to be filled with guests, right? He wants the wedding for His Son to be filled with guests. And so He's patient. And He wants our robes to be washed in the blood. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I know there's so many other questions that can come up. And maybe we'll explore some of them in this series. I'm sure we will cover a lot of them. But isn't it nice to know that God already won the war? He's already won. We just need to be on the right side. He wants to save us by the blood of Jesus. And the only way to do that is to be washed from your sins. But when Saul realized he was persecuting the church, he was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And of course, we have to have faith. We have to have the truth. We have to be born again. And we have to walk in the light as He is in the light so that blood will continually cleanse us of those sins. Because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We need that blood to continually cleanse us of our sins as we walk in the light. So if there's any way we can help, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.